couple weeks, we'll do a couple of Christmas sermons out of Luke chapter 2. And unbeknownst to a couple of men, this is a collaboration with myself and some work done by John Barrich and Bill DeYoung. If there's any problems, I'll take the blame. But we trust that God would be honored and glorified. If you have your Bibles and you want to turn with me, we will read from the Gospel according to Luke. And the second chapter, we'll read the first 14 verses and focus our attention this morning on verses 6 to 14. Hear then God's Word. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinus was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Thus far the reading of God's Word. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you. We thank you for your Word. We thank you that we have a brief time to consider some of the things that you want us to understand. I pray that what I say would be honoring and glorifying and building up the body of Christ. We commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Boys and girls, do you like to play make-believe? Yes. Some of us who don't want to grow up like to play make-believe too. Well, I don't know. Maybe that's not such a bad thing. But there is a time when you need to stop playing make-believe. Well, let me tell you that the world plays make-believe at Christmas time. TV specials tell us that Christmas brings out the best in everybody. Christmas time is a time to set aside differences, a time to call a ceasefire in our battles. You want to see how true that is? Try taking somebody out of somebody's hand who's in a lineup at the store. So, Christmas then, to the world, is meant to remind us that this place is really a nice old place after all. Well, as Christians, we need to set aside make-believing at Christmas time. Now, yes, we can and do enjoy the trappings of Christmas. We are creatures. God created us out of stuff. And our celebration involves this material world, this created world that God has created us in. So we can celebrate with trees and with colored lights, with food and with wine, with gifts, with feasts, with fun. There's nothing wrong in that. But the celebration, we need to understand as we go about it, isn't a ceasefire in our battle as Christians. The celebration of Christmas is part of the battle. So we've got to think rightly as we celebrate. We have to learn about Christmas, about the meaning of Christ's birth, not from TV specials, but from the Word of God. Christmas isn't a reminder that the world is a really nice old place. It's actually a reminder that the world is a shockingly bad old place. It's a reminder that people aren't basically good. That there's a constant battle going on between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Christmas is a reminder of our sin and our misery, of our desperate need for salvation. Christmas is also about God keeping His promises. God promised His people that David's son would rule on David's throne, and his rule would bring peace and security and joy to Israel and to the world. God promised that He would save His people from exile and oppression. God promised that He would save them from their sins. So Christmas shows us that the Lord keeps His word as He has promised. So as we look at these few verses in Luke chapter 2, we'll do so with this theme in mind. The Lord provides the suffering Savior in the city of David. He does so in two ways that I want to point out. Luke shows us the humble circumstance of His birth on the one hand, and He shows us the glorious announcement of His birth on the other. The Lord provides a suffering Savior in the city of David. And Luke shows us first the humble circumstance of His birth. Our text starts with Joseph and Mary in Bethlehem. And Luke draws attention to that fact. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. The place where Jesus is born is important because the place bears a promise. Luke calls Bethlehem the city of David. The Lord said through the prophet Micah, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel." The Lord promised that He would give His people a king in David's family, a king from David's city. And when we read Luke, we start in chapter 1, hopefully, we don't read it from back end to the forward, but we start in chapter 1, and when we read chapter 1, the excitement builds if you're concentrating on the story. You know, the angel Gabriel tells Mary that she's going to give birth to a son, and that the Lord is going to give him the throne of his father David. That's exciting news. And Mary sings about how the Lord is going to topple rulers from their thrones and help His servant Israel. Zechariah sings that the Lord has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David. God is going to rescue His people from their enemies so they can serve the Lord again. The excitement of chapter 1. And then we come to the beginning of chapter 2. And at first, all we see is the power of Caesar Augustus, the power of Rome, as he's ordering people around. He orders a census, and the whole Roman world has to jump to obey. And Joseph has to pack up Mary, and they have to travel from Nazareth down to Bethlehem to register in Joseph's own hometown. God's people, we're reminded, are living under foreign rule. They are being bossed around, as it were, by pagans. So in spite of all the excitement and expectation of Luke 1, nothing seems to change at first when we come to chapter 2. Nothing changes dramatically when the Savior is born. There's no fanfare, no headlines, no triumphant display, humanly speaking. Everything seems actually rather ordinary. Mary gave birth when she was full term, just like women do. Jesus wasn't early or late. He was on time. Mary bore her firstborn son just the way that she would later bear the rest of her children. She cared for Jesus in the ordinary way. She wrapped him in cloths to keep out the cold, to keep him warm and feeling secure. The only indication that Gabriel's promise and prophecy is being fulfilled lies in this fact. The baby is a little boy. He is a son. Christ didn't enter the world in a spectacular way. There wasn't a halo of light beaming on his head or from his face, as we so often see in Christmas cards. He was born as a human baby, just as we were and are. He looked like any other Jewish boy. He got hungry, he got thirsty, he got tired. He cried, he slept, he ate. He was fully human. He is fully human. And that's good news for us. That's good news for mankind. He had to be human in order to save us. He had to be human in order to suffer for our sins. And that's part of what we need to understand. Jesus' suffering began already at his birth. Luke tells us that Mary wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And so we have to ask ourselves, why wasn't there any room for them? And why was he born in that manger? And here, a small aside. We've been taught a particular way, and I want to present another way. Some of you probably are familiar with it, but was Jesus born in a manger because the people of Bethlehem were inhospitable? Did some cruel innkeeper turn them away so that they had to go and sleep in a stable? Well, let me suggest another approach to this passage. It involves in the way that we understand what is here translated as in. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus sends someone to find the guest room, if you recall the story where he sends two disciples to prepare a room to celebrate the Passover together. That room that is there in chapter 22, translated guest room, is the same word that is here in chapter 2, translated in. And it seems plausible, that's a combination of plausible and possible together, so it seems plausible, that Luke was not talking just about a hotel situation, but rather he was talking about a guest room in a house, a place where visitors could stay. Often it is pictured to us that it seems like they got to Bethlehem just in time for her to have a baby and that there was no place to stay, and so there it is. That's the only spot. It seems possible that Joseph and Mary may have been staying with relatives or friends in Bethlehem, and they've been there for some time before Jesus was born. But the people they were staying with were most likely poor, and their house not that large and full. Mary needed privacy when she gave birth, but the house was too crowded. And so they needed a quiet place for the baby. There was no room in the guest room. So they went to the stable, and Mary delivered Jesus, and they placed him in the manger, in the feed box for animals. I give that as a secondary scenario, a possibility. It changes our thinking a little bit. But it is not the main thrust of Luke's point here. The main thrust is the fact that Jesus wasn't born in a palace. He was born in a stable. He wasn't placed in some plush cradle. He was placed in a feed box. He didn't come in exaltation and glory. He left that. And he came in humiliation and poverty. Why? Because he came to suffer. His manger and his cross were made of the same kind of wood, so to speak. Even at his birth, Jesus was the suffering Savior. Now, the world wants to soften the hard edges of the Christmas story. It wants to make the nativity scene look all cozy and warm and cuddly. And we need to be careful that we're not tempted ourselves to airbrush this picture that Luke is painting of the baby Jesus so that he does look cute and cuddly enough for sinners to like him. There was nothing pretty about Jesus' birth. It was ugly because sin is ugly. And when we begin to understand that, then we can begin to see the good news of the Christmas story as Luke is presenting it to us. The good news of Christmas isn't that the world is a nice old place full of people bursting with goodwill. The good news is that Christ came to a world full of evil and darkness. He came as an ordinary baby, as flesh and blood, just like we are. And he came in poverty to do the task that God called him to. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." That's the Christmas story. In one sense, Jesus' humiliation in the manger as the suffering Savior was the beginning of our salvation. So the Lord provides the suffering Savior in the city of David. Luke shows us the humble circumstance of his birth. He also shows us the glorious announcement of Jesus' birth. And just because we admit that Jesus was born into poverty and it wasn't a nice plush scene doesn't mean that that makes the birth or Jesus insignificant. Jesus' birth is so important that it was in fact announced publicly and gloriously. Not by man, but by God through his servants. Luke tells us in verse 8 that there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. The people of Judea were asleep, but the shepherds were awake. They had the night shift. And there they are, hanging out at night, like every other night. And suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, so that they were standing in the midst of his glory. Talk about getting woken up in the middle of the night. I want us to understand when the Bible talks about God's glory, it's talking about God's presence. When God descended on Mount Sinai, his glory burned like a consuming fire. It came with warnings. We read about God's glory in connection with the tabernacle and the temple. But that glory had to be veiled because of Israel's sins. God's glorious presence is deadly to sinners. But the glory of the Lord had left the temple behind. We learn that in Ezekiel. Because of Israel's sin, the Lord abandoned the temple and he didn't return. But the Lord promised a day when the earth would be filled with his glory. And he promised in Isaiah 40 that all mankind would see his glory and would know that the Lord was with his people again. And on that night in Judea, near Bethlehem, that glory appeared to God's people and surrounded them in the form of those shepherds. And there was only one possible reaction. They were greatly afraid. That sounds kind of quaint. They were really scared. They were terrified. Think of it in terms of God's glory. How could they, knowing the sinful people they were, stand in the presence of the Lord, who is a consuming fire, and survive? But the angel sent by God came in comfort. He said to them, "Do not be afraid." The glory of the Lord wasn't deadly for sinful people that night because the glory went hand in hand with the gospel. "I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." The whole nation of Israel was to rejoice because there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. A Savior in David's city? He was going to fulfill all those expectations. The things that we briefly mentioned in Luke chapter 1. This Savior was going to fulfill the promises that God made to Adam and to Eve, to Abraham, to David. He is going to fulfill the prophecies of Ezekiel and of Isaiah. He was going to fulfill Micah's prophecy about a ruler from Bethlehem. Jesus was going to save his people from their enemies by saving them from their sins. Israel's exile was coming to an end. No longer were God's people going to be separated from the Lord and from his favor. No longer were they going to be the slaves of harsh rulers. The glory of the Lord which surrounded the shepherds is a foretaste of the new covenant in Christ Jesus. They were going to be able to live in God's presence. They were going to be able to share in God's glory without being consumed because God and sinners would be reconciled. And this Savior is Christ the Lord. The word Christ, as a reminder to us, means that he is anointed by God himself to be the Lord, to be master, owner, ruler of his people. That's why there was to be great joy for all people, for the whole nation of Israel, and through them to the world. Because at long last, Israel's king had come. But the coming of Israel's king, as I said, is joy for the whole world. Israel's king was going to spread God's blessing to all nations. See, Israel was always meant to be a blessing to the nations, and here we have the culmination of what they were meant to be, coming in the person of Jesus Christ. So the shepherds there in the fields that night got a foretaste of that blessing. But when we consider our standing, and when we consider our time over Christmas, we need to understand that we partake in the full reality of what this was all about. We are far better off. You see, we were far off from God, too. We were exiled from God. We were separated from Him. because of our sins, just like Israel was. But Jesus, that baby in the manger, has reconciled us to God. He has included us, Gentiles, is how we're described in the Bible, in His covenant people. We are now included. And by the preaching of His gospel, He has called us out of the darkness into His marvelous light, into His glory. And He lets us share in all that glory that surrounded the shepherds, the glory of the presence of the Lord in our lives. So the angel proclaimed good news to Israel, but then he also added a sign. This Savior, this anointed Lord, was a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths like any other baby, and what? And lying in a feed box, if you will. And if you think about it, there's a sharp contrast between the glory that surrounded the shepherds and the poverty of that manger in Bethlehem. But that contrast isn't meant as a contradiction. Rather, it's a sign of salvation. That contrast is our redemption. It is our hope. Jesus was going to save His people, not in spite of His humble birth, but by means of His humble birth. He was going to have to suffer. But that suffering wasn't defeat. It was the pathway to victory over all the power of Satan, over all of our sin and guilt, and the sign and the proof and the guarantee of that victory and that salvation was simply this. The shepherds would find that baby in a situation of poverty, lying in a feed box. That's hope for us. But to get the message through, God sent more messengers. Then suddenly, as they were listening to this angel, a large heavenly army appeared. And that's what it means when Luke talks about a heavenly host. And we've heard Mr. Callahan talk about this before. It's an army of angels, a band of soldiers, if you will. Augustus commanded the Roman armies, yes. But the armies of heaven were on the side of that baby born in Bethlehem. Whose side do you want to be on? That's the question. And this army appeared to echo that great joy and to comfort God's people and to proclaim God's praise. And nothing in the text suggests that they sang like a little girl's choir or a boy's choir even. In fact, it may have been more along the lines of an army platoon chanting an anthem. It says, they said. And what did they said? Well, the first thing they said was, glory to God in the highest. I'm just one feeble voice. But just imagine an army of big scary guys hanging in the sky, shouting, glory to God in the highest, and see if it doesn't get somebody's attention. Jesus' birth was going to affect both heaven and earth, and it filled the highest heavens with a praise to God, because God was going to make His name great. He was going to be exalted and honored through this baby that was born in Bethlehem. And the angels shout His glory and they call God's people to join in their chorus of praise. They were calling the shepherds and they are calling us. We who have seen more of Jesus' work than those angels did, because they didn't need to be saved. We do. They were calling the shepherds and they are calling us to praise God for what He has done in Jesus Christ. To praise God until the highest heavens are full of his praise. That's only part of the shout. They kept going. There was a second shout, a two-part one. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. It's not wrong to have goodwill toward men at Christmas time. It's just wrong to pretend that once a year we can be nice to somebody and get away with it for the rest of the year. This is a proclamation of God's gift of peace and favor toward man. Here on earth. Jesus didn't come to save the angels, as I've said. He came to bring salvation to men. To divine image-bearing sinners. God-haters, covenant-breakers, law-despisers. That'd be people like us. Jesus is the source, the cause, the explanation of the peace that God provides to us. Jesus is the evidence of God's love for the world, God's favor toward men. Through this suffering Savior born in Bethlehem, God waged war on Satan himself. Christmas isn't a ceasefire. It is part of the battle. The battle which Jesus has won so that we can enjoy God's peace, so that we can enjoy God's favor, so that we can enjoy God's grace in our lives. And glory rises to heaven as peace and goodwill descend upon the earth. Real peace and goodwill comes from God. Now, the proclamation of the angels is a picture of the gospel in our text. You see, soldiers usually shout with joy when? In the midst of the fighting, in the battle, and in the blood? No. After the victory has been won. And yet, this heaven-sent army came chanting and shouting praise in the shepherd's ears on the night of Jesus' birth. And that can only mean one thing. Though our Savior still had to fight all the battles of his life, of Galilee and Judea and Gethsemane and Golgotha, his victory was never in doubt for a moment. And so they shouted the victory of praise. And we need to understand that that never was in doubt. And that's good news to us because we need to understand that when Jesus saves us, our salvation is never in doubt. And that's good news. We need to grab hold of that confidence as we remember Jesus' birth. Where is God's glory in the world? So much of the world blasphemes God by the words they speak and the lives they live. But God is producing glory and praise from the lips of his people, from the lives of his people. Not just from the lips of angels, but from his redeemed, reconciled people. And that's glorious. Just like the cries in the fields on that night of Christ's birth, God calls us to shout praise till the whole world is filled with his glory, till the highest heavens ring with our joy for the salvation that he has brought us because of that baby in Bethlehem. We need to understand that nothing will stop the glory of the Lord from filling the heavens and the earth. That's a promise from God. So where is that peace on earth? The world still plays make-believe. They call for that brief ceasefire at Christmas time. Then they return to their warfare and their bloodshed. And while that the whole time is going on. Even in their Christmas celebrations, they continue their hostility and their hatred toward God, toward their neighbors, at least in their hearts, if not in their actions. Where do we find peace on earth? Well, God has handed it to us in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He lets us share in His peace, the peace which consists in His love and His favor and His goodwill toward us. God isn't our enemy any longer. We're not cut off from Him. We're free from all the power of Satan. We're free from the slavery of our own sins. We're not slaves of the rulers of this world because we belong to Jesus, the anointed Lord, who won the victory, the baby born in David's city. So, as we go about our Christmas, let's proclaim the good news to our neighbors by the way that we celebrate Christmas. Let's proclaim the good news in our conversations and in how we live our lives before a watching world. Let's celebrate our Savior's birth with joy and confidence, looking forward with hope, because our salvation is certain, because the victory has been won. One day, the battle will be over. We don't deny that we're still in a battle. One day it will be over. We will live in the light of God's glory and peace and favor forever. But even now, as we go about our lives, even now God is living with us again. He is living with man again. God and sinners are reconciled because of that suffering Savior who was born in David's city. Amen.